Well, let me start by praying, and then we are going to jump into Joshua 2 and the Shady Lady. Remember, that's how our dear brother Dale Ralph Davis refers to this passage. So let me pray. Father, we come to you this morning just mindful of what Elizabeth and Bradford are walking through this morning as they are with Bradford's mother. And as she's getting close to a home going. And so, God, we just pray for them. We pray for your peace and your comfort. We pray just for you to be near to the brokenhearted. That's what your word promises. And so we believe that you are with them even now. And so, God, I pray that you would just minister to them and their family in a way that only you can do that, Lord. And then, God, as we come to study your word this morning in Joshua, God, I pray for clarity of my speech, that I would be able to clearly present the truths of your beautiful word. But, God, more importantly, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who is each of our teachers, that he would work within each one of us as we read your word to rightly show us what you want to speak to each one of us this morning. And so, God, we all come with many things having been on our heart this morning and minds that can wander so easily. And so we ask that you would just help us to be attentive in this next bit of time, to be focused on what you would have to say to us through your word. So we pray and we ask all of this in your most precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, ladies. So we are going to be in a very familiar passage in Joshua. And what can happen sometimes when we're in familiar passages? We can zip through it, right, as if we know it, and we can kind of just skim over it. At least I can do that. I'm prone to that. I'm prone to when you're doing your Bible reading and you get to the story that you know, you're kind of like, yeah, okay. And so, but we're not going to do that this morning. We're not going to go, yeah, okay, we got it. Because there's such beautiful richness in this particular passage. So we're going to slow down and see how God wants to reveal himself to this and through this chapter. But before we do that, for those who weren't here, but also as a good reminder for us, last week, chapter 1, what were some of the basic highlights that we saw in that chapter of what took place? Where was Joshua and the Israelites in chapter 1? That's right. They're on the banks of the Jordan, right? They can see over into the promised land. And what happened about 30 days before this book of Joshua came along? Moses died. And so we know that Moses died, and then they took 30 days for mourning. And then we don't know exactly how long after that, but we're somewhere after that. And what did we kind of highlight about the significance of Moses dying and how that could have impacted the people? They'd only known him as a leader. So now they have a new leader. And as we know, transition of leaders can sometimes be a dangerous time in politics, right? And usually it can be a power struggle. So going into the book of Joshua, there's that question of how will the people receive Joshua as their leader? And what did we see last week? Did they want to run him off? No. In fact, we saw the people united. Not just the group that was going to live in the promised land, but also the eastern tribes. They were with them. They're like, we will go in and honor all that we said we would do. And so as a people, they were united. And if you also remember, God was sweet and kind to Joshua because he said something twice to him. Do you remember what that was? Be strong and courageous, and I will be with you. Just like I was with who? Moses. And so he gave these strong words to Joshua, like, be strong and courageous. And is he being strong and courageous in himself? He's being strong and courageous in the Lord. He had an undaunted mind to be focused on his God. Because remember, God also reminded him to be a man in the Word and not to look to and fro from it, because that's how he would be able to lead his people. So that's kind of where we ended last week. Everyone was on the same page. the people were even saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous, and may the Lord be with you. So everyone was on the same page, and they're ready to follow the Lord's command, which was to do what? Cross over the Jordan into what? The promised land. The land that he had promised he would give them. So we're right on the precipice right here. So, Joshua 2. And so what I want us to do, we're going to kind of go slowly through this passage, and some will camp out on a little bit longer. But I want us just to look at the very first part of the first verse. So just 1A, if you will. And this is what it says. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim, the spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Okay, so before Israel crosses over, what does Joshua do? He sends spies. And y'all are going to have to talk louder because from up here it sounds like... So I'm assuming you're saying what I want you to say, but if not, I can't know. So he's sending two spies. And how does he send these two spies? Secretly. Okay, so is this different than the first time the Israelites sent spies into the land back under Moses? Because remember, what did Moses do? He got a representative from each of the tribes. And everybody knew they were going into the land. And so what Joshua does is slightly different. And it's not that one was right or wrong. It's just different. So Joshua selects two spies, and he secretly sends them in. And that secretly doesn't mean it's just a secret to the people over across the Jordan. It means to the people as well. So he's sending them in, and we could only speculate here, but maybe he was thinking, hey, last time it didn't turn out so good, so let's just do this under the radar. But what does he ask them to give special attention to when they go across? To Jericho. Because we don't know for sure, but we would imagine that the Lord has somehow already told Joshua that Jericho is going to be the first place. And so that's where he's going to give attention to send the spies and to check out the land. So, the interesting thing I just want you to see here is we already have a leader who's making some wise choices to help keep the unity amongst the people. Because remember, he was a spy before that went in. And he was only one of the two who came back saying, it's time to go in. But the rest didn't. So just something to tuck in. So, now let's read kind of the next section. We're going to be in the second part of verse 1 through verse 7. And what I want you to see here is how Rahab is going to protect the spies. Okay? So let's start there in 1b. And it says, and they, this is the spies, they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Okay, so let's kind of take note of everything that's happening here. Because this is very familiar to us, so I just want us to remind ourselves of each thing that takes place. So the spies enter the land, and they make it into the walled city of Jericho. And where do they go? To the prostitute's house. And who is this prostitute? Rahab. And we'll find out a lot about her in a little bit. So they go there to lodge. It doesn't imply that there's any other type of rendezvous that is taking place. But I think it's important to notice that because this is a house of a prostitute. And if you are a prostitute and men show up at your door, then what are you expecting to take place? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And so, but there is no evidence that she even requests of them that she might provide some type of service. So I mention that because I think that's important to tuck in, because that's going to tell us a little bit about Rahab. And so the fact that these men show up, and at least to our knowledge, she's not on her end making any type of move to elicit business for herself. Instead, she welcomes them into her home. So look at verse 2. It says, word has reached the king. So they're now, and he says, there are men of Israel searching out the land, and they are here. So what would you expect? Let's just kind of talk about what would you expect for the prostitute Rahab to do at this point? Not knowing the rest of the story. Yeah, be like, oh, okay, if there are people who want to harm us, take them. But she doesn't do that, does she? Mm-mm. Verse 3. I think the interesting thing, it says, the king says to go search out the spies. And where does he send them to search out the spies? At whose house? So why do you think the king would send his men to Rahab's house? Well, but I mean, if you're the king of Jericho, why would you tell your men, oh, go find out if they're at Rahab's house? Right, because probably lots of men who have visited their city have stopped there. So that may be one reason that hers is a natural place that the king might think that the spies have gone to. Or some people may have seen these spies go into her home. And so, so either way, they're making their way to Rahab's house. And so now I want us to see kind of how she responds when the men knock on her door. So verse 4, what does it say in verse 4 that she has already done before she even talks to them? She's hidden them. Again, if you didn't know the rest of the story, wouldn't you be thinking, why is she hiding these foreigners who could kill her and her people? You know, why would she be hiding? And so, but she's hidden them. But verse 6, where did she specifically hide them? On the roof, amongst the stalks of flax on her roof, probably drying out. And so it was funny because I was thinking about this. I'm sure she's had to hide men before. So, I mean, let's be honest. I'm sure there may have been family members of a wife who have sent their spouse. I'm just conjecturing there. But she was good at hiding. And so she knew exactly how to hide them in a way that the king's men who were knocking at her door wouldn't come in and look. And they had no reason to believe that she wouldn't give over a foreigner. So, because that's what you would expect, right? Like if somebody knocked on your door and you brought them in and then the police showed up and said, hey, there's a killer on the loose. I wouldn't go, I'm going to hide them in my attic. I would be like, huh, there they are, you know, let's take them. So I think it's important for us to remember what the normal thing would take place. The normal person would say to the leaders of their land, here are the people you're looking for. And so we have to keep asking, but I wonder why Rahab's not doing that. Why is she hiding these men? Because we're going to see that in just a second. So look back at verse 4 through 5. Because she's hidden, but I want us to kind of think through how she responds to the questions of the king's men when they're there. So verse 4, it says, the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, because they had basically said, bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they've come to search out the land. And then she said, true, the men came to me. So it is, she's being truthful here, right? She's acknowledging that these men came to her door. And they had been there. And then look at the next statement. She goes, but I did not know where they were from. Now, on reading that, we might go, well, that's true. But I think we're going to, because of her actions, we can assume that that's probably not true. Right? And we'll unpack that in a minute. And then she goes, verse 5, when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. Now, is there any doubt that that's not true? No. Because where are the men? On the roof. So she has flat out lied. And what I want you to see, she is now, she's protecting them, but she's also putting herself in harm's way. She's willing to stake her life because now she's lying to the king's officials. And so this is, there is an aspect of courage that this woman has to exhibit here in what she's doing. I mean, I think sometimes we just gloss over it. Oh, yeah, she just lied to them and they went their way. No, if they were to have caught her in a lie, what do you think they would have done to her? Yeah. So keep that in mind. And then the last thing she says, I don't know where the men went, but pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Now, is that a true statement? No. She's sending them on a wild goose chase. And she tells them specifically where to look for them. Down in verse 7, she encourages them, you know, to go the way of the Jordan as far as the fords. Go in that direction. Go there. That's probably where they'll be. And so I just say this because I want us to think about this for a second. Rahab has put her life on the line for strangers. Most of us don't do that, do we? So there has to be something else at play. Yes, were you going to ask a question?
I don't jump the gun, but did we not read somewhere, or is that in this lesson, where somebody said, we come to support you, we believe you're right, when they went into the land?
Not yet, but you'll see something in a minute, yeah. And so Rahab, she's put her life on the line for strangers. Think about what she's doing. She is risking her own safety for these two men. Because if she gets caught with them in her house, like we said, she could be killed. She has no guarantee that they will do anything in return for her. I mean, there's a lot of unknowns. So there must be something else driving why Rahab is doing what she's doing. Because she's traded her whole city for these two men. Think about that. She's traded her whole city, because that's who she's betraying, really, at this moment. Her whole city for the sake of these two men. So it's a huge gamble. And it makes us have to ask the question, why would this woman make that decision to do that? Well, I'm glad you're asking that question. Because God's Word's going to tell us. So let's keep reading, and we're really going to camp out on this section for a little bit. So we're going to be in verses 8 through 11. And what I want you to start thinking as I read this, is she just doing this so she can save her family? Is she just doing this so she can save her own skin? Is she just doing this for these two men? Did she think one was cute? You know, that's not it. But we have no clue that they're cute. But is there actually something more that is taking place as to why she has chosen to do what she's done and risk everything? So look at verses 8 through 11. So before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Okay, ladies. These are beautiful verses. And so let's just see what comes of them. So we start off that she comes to the men on the roof to have a conversation. So think about this. She's not just hiding them. She wants to have a conversation with them. These are probably, 99.9% sure on this, the first people that she's ever met that are followers of the true God. And she wants to have a conversation with them. If you're wanting something, sometimes you're willing to risk just for a conversation. So tuck that in. So what does she say? What is the very first thing she says in this part of the conversation to these men? Yes. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. What is she acknowledging by making this statement? They have a relationship, but who's in control? The Lord. She doesn't start off by saying, hey, I know your armies are going to come in here. I know that you guys are powerful. No, she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. So she's letting us know by this one statement that she has a view about this God. Not necessarily her Jericho land's God, is it? She's saying, I know that the Lord has given you the land. So she's acknowledging that the God of the Israelites is all-powerful and that He's going to give them the land. And she has no doubt about what could take place. That's important. Kind of tuck that nugget in because her language is very specific here. And then what's the next thing that she says right after that? What has fallen on the inhabitants of the land? Fear. Fear has fallen on all the inhabitants. And what is some of the language that it uses there? The fear has fallen upon us and what? I'm melting, right? That we melt away before you. Like, that's the level of fear. Because to melt is what? To shrink. To kind of want to disappear and to hide away. And so she goes, we melt away before you. And so again, down in verse 11, she uses the same language. Our hearts melted. And what was, and it says, and there was what? No spirit left in any man because of you. What does that mean? No courage. No ounce of like, we've got it. We'll take these people on. No, because of all of this, what she's saying, the fear of you all has, we are in anxiety this side of the Jordan. We are shrinking away. We are dreading you. We are in fear of you. So, again, if you don't know anything else about this, then why would she let them stay with her and not turn them over? Right? It doesn't make sense. Unless there's something else at play. Do you see that? It makes no sense unless there's something else happening with Rahab. So let's keep reading so we can kind of see a little bit more about it. And so she's saying the fear has melted us away. But let's look at why they have fear. What have they heard about these Israelites? What's the first one she mentions? The Red Sea. Now, how long ago had the Red Sea incident happened from where we are in this passage? 40 years ago. I mean, they heard about something that happened 40 years ago. And they're like, oh, that is scary. And that is making us fearful. And so maybe you're a young person in the city of Jericho, and you're like, oh, that happened when my grandparents were alive. But then what's the next thing that she mentions happened? She mentions the kings Sihon and Og. They were Amorite kings. You don't have to flip there, but just know she's referring to what happened in Numbers 21, verses 21 through 35. And basically, I'll just kind of give you the synopsis. What happened as Moses was leading the Israelites, he came to the king of Sihon, who's an Amorite, and said, "Can we pass through your land safely? We won't take of your food. We won't touch of anything that's yours. We just want to come through safely and without incident." And Sihon said, "Absolutely not." And he stirred up his people to go out and start a war with the Israelites. But God gave the victory, and they utterly destroyed Sihon and his people. And then another Amorite king right after that in that same area, King Og, he also was against the Israelites, and God gave them victory and utterly destroyed him and his people and wiped them out. So that wasn't 40 years before. That was closer to this. And so she's saying, here are the things we've heard. God miraculously delivered you through the Red Sea. And that wasn't lost on us. And that's when you didn't even have an army. You were just people on the run. And this is what your God did. And then fast forward to in a more recent time, you've come up against these two major kings over the Amorites. And the Lord gave you victory. And not just a little victory, but where you utterly destroyed them. And so we are fearful. Fearful this side of the Jordan about what could take place. And so that's important to remember, because think about this. Their fear, not Rahab's, but their fear has led them to melt away and shrink away, right? What has her fear done here? She's having a conversation. Her fear and their fear both led them to some knowledge of who this God is. But that's where they're stopped. Some level of knowledge of a God, but no interest to know him. With Rahab, there's a fear of this God, but it's led to a knowledge where she wants to know this God. And so much so she's willing to bring in the spies who are under this God so she can have a conversation with them. Do you see the difference? And so again, when I asked you, why would somebody do this? Because it's going to cost all of their people. There's no doubt in her mind about that. It's not so much about her anymore. It's about who this God is and her desire to know him. Do you see that? You're going to see it even more in just a section. So now, let's look at her last statement in verse 11. And what do you see her say? For the Lord your God is what? Okay, think about this. Her people have gods. So she is making a declaration of her faith. Sorry. I don't know what will happen there. She's making a declaration of her faith in who? This one true God. Look at her. Isn't this what we do when we become believers? We say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. I mean, we go through that whole, those are declarations of what we believe. And she is saying here, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So let me ask you this. When did she come to this knowledge of this? Was it once the spies arrived? It was before the spies arrived. And we're going to see that in the book of James in just a second. But here's what I want you to see. The reason she saved and protected the spies was because she had already come to know this one true Lord. And she knew these were his men. And she wanted to protect them. And we'll see some other things that she probably wanted to take place. But it's because she already has come to know the Lord. She already has faith in this God, and she's making declarative statements here. Now, you might be thinking, well, how do we know that? Because I don't see, you know, where it says she, you know, followed the four spiritual laws and all this kind of stuff. We know this because of the book of James. So flip over to James, and I want you to look in James chapter 2. And I'm going to read a good chunk of verses, and then we're going to camp out on it a little bit. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 18, this is a controversial chapter. Not really, but it was the one that Martin Luther, it's the reason he didn't like the book of James. because he thought it was equating that works were necessary for salvation. And that's not what this passage is about. So before we get into it, let me explain. When we get to the word justification, there's actually two definitions. There is justification, meaning Christ's righteousness has been imputed upon us. That's the big word, justification. Then there's like, you know, when you look in the dictionary, you have, you know, meaning number one. Meaning number two, it means to justify something, meaning it gives proof of, gives evidence of. So when we're in this particular passage, that word justification that we're about to read, it means it's giving evidence that something has taken place. Do you see the distinction between the two? Okay, so now I'm going to read to you from James chapter 2, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Okay, read it this way. Was not Abraham our father giving proof by his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Let's read that one again. Verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute giving evidence by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So let me kind of look at the handout I gave you, because I want to kind of explain this. And then we'll come back to our passage in Joshua. On here, this was from when I taught James. So there's a lot of other information on there. I just didn't want to have to redraw the picture. So that's why you get some wonderful definitions on here. So this, the first pictures here, this is the parable of what, ladies? The sower. So it's the four soils. So the first soil, hard soil. So that's the little birds. The seeds that have been dropped, they've come and they pick it up. So it doesn't even get into the heart of the person who's like the hard soil. The second one and the third one, what are they? One's amongst the rocks and one's amongst what? Thorns and the weeds. So they make a confession. So it looks like they're starting to grow, But over time, they're choked out and they faded away. But the fourth soil, it says they hear and they understand. And they produce what? Fruit. And so what is the evidence that true faith has taken place? A fruit. A work. That is the evidence that justification, meaning it says here an act of God's free grace where he pardons our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight based solely on Christ's imputed righteousness to us and received by faith alone. So when someone truly becomes a follower of God, that seed takes root, they start to grow, they will always produce work or a fruit that is evident. So then in this particular passage in James, it points us to Abraham. And we know he's a follower. And it tells us that one of the fruits is when Isaac is on the altar. That was one of the fruits. It's not the only fruit, but that's one that gives evidence of his faith. Then it points us to Rahab. And so what does it say was a fruit of her little new faith? What does it say, ladies? What did she do? She lodged the spies. So what does that mean? When the spies showed up in Jericho, what had already taken place in Rahab's heart? She had already become a follower of this God at the very most basic level of her understanding. She has declared that this God is the true God. And the first fruit or work to give evidence of this true faith that she brought the spies in. So that's the answer to our question way back when we're like, why would this woman risk everything? Because she now knows someone better. And when we come to know our God as our Savior, we lay down all the rights to ourselves and we're willing to risk everything for Him. Do you see that? Isn't that a beautiful picture of what has taken in Rahab's life? And so you kind of go back to our passage, and I would encourage you, we're not going to do it here. Go back and reread the first part of chapter 2, knowing what you know now. Knowing what you know now when she opens her door and they're there. And this young woman who has just become a follower of this true God. And he has sent miraculously to her door followers of this Yahweh God. It's like, you're coming in. Can you imagine the conversations you probably wanted to have with him that's not even recorded? I mean, can you imagine? Because you know when you first became a believer, what were you hungry for, ladies? We wanted to know more. She has just a real basic knowledge, but it was enough for her to come to know him. And now there's this longing for something more, right? I just think this is beautiful. So what starts off is you just think, Rahab's just protecting the spies. No, there's a much bigger mission that's taking place here. I love it, love it, love it. So again, go back and reread this on your own, knowing what you know now. And so Rahab has saved the spies. Why, ladies? Why did Rahab save the spies? Because she's a follower of who? Yahweh God. That is the very different thing that's taking place here. It's her first step in action of faith. It's her first fruit of her new believing in this God. I just think this is so beautiful because I want us to think about it, that this is how God works. This is how our God works. So think about this. The nation of Israel, what's their purpose in the Old Testament? Whose glory are they to show forth? The Lord. And when they're showing forth the glory of the Lord, and when they're walking rightly with Him, whose reputation goes out amongst the nations? The Lord's. And you're seeing that right here. The reputation of this God lived out through his people, it can draw people to the Lord. That's what the nation was supposed to be doing. And so it has gotten her attention to the point that she not only has seen the glory of this Lord, she responds to him in faith. Ooh, isn't that beautiful? Okay, what else do you think is so amazing about this passage? What is Rahab? Is she a Jew?
No.
She's what? A Gentile. And she's a prostitute. But I think she's a former prostitute now. I think as soon as she came to know the Lord, whether that was just the day before the spies got there or whatever, I think that stopped. That's me speculating, but I kind of feel like that could be accurate. And by the way, Matthew Henry does too, so I'm in good company. In other words, don't ask me about it. No, I'm just kidding. So think about this. She is a Gentile, and she's a former prostitute. What does that encourage us? What was the very covenantal promise that God gave to Abraham? Who would be blessed by this nation? Just the Israelites? All nations. And so we're already seeing it. Here's a Gentile, and really a disreputable Gentile, who is being blessed by this covenant nation because of who their God is. Here's another thing I'm going to read, because I think sometimes we don't connect the Old Testament to some of our New Testament passages. And so I'm going to read to you from Romans 8. Verses 28 through 30, and I want you to think about Rahab when I read this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you see that connecting to Rahab? Everything from an earthly standpoint would say there's no way that Rahab could ever come to know the true God, right? You would look at this and go, number one, she's a prostitute. Number two, she lives in a walled city where they worship other gods. Number three, the Israelites haven't been close to coming into their land for a long time. So she's not going to have access to this God, is she? And then number four, why in the world would she risk everything to get to know this God? So why is she saved? Because the God that we know before the foundation of the earth, he declared that she would be his. And so do you see in this passage, it's not so much about the Israelites going into the promised land. This is a passage of God saving a child that is his. Like, do you see the rescue mission that God is on for this one person in the whole city of Jericho? Like, y'all, stop and think about that. Like, there's no reason that this has to be included in this story. She's not pivotal in terms of how the city, you know, is overtaken. It's not like she goes and sets a bomb off in some part of the wall. It's not that kind of a thing. And it's not like, when you read the story of how Jericho comes down, it's not like the spies really gave them any information that was helpful to getting it done. No, this is a story about one person that God was on mission to go in and save. Y'all, I just think that is an amazing thought. And it's not like she was the most virtuous woman in the town. You know, sometimes we read the story, well, of course that woman is. She's the one who is, you know, fed the poor. She, you know, is singing the beautiful, you know, she's Cinderella, you know, kind of thing. No, this is the prostitute. But because God, before the foundation of the earth, has said, she is mine, do you look at what he goes through to make sure to bring her to himself and then to rescue her? Y'all, if you hear nothing else, I want you to see that. This is a beautiful picture of our God in action. I think it's one of those, I'm speculating, totally speculating here. I can imagine, only imagine when she's older, her sitting there thinking, out of every person that I ever knew growing up, me. Why me? And I think if we're honest, isn't that the question many of us ask sometimes about our salvation? Because I know the depth of my own sin. And then I think, God, why? But I'm so glad. Don't change your mind. But it is a sobering thought. And this gives us a picture to see how sobering it is. Something that sometimes those of us who are just surrounded by believers all day long, we just take as if it's normal. If it's the most common thing. Y'all, it is unique. And it is a gift of our Heavenly Father that he said, Linda. And then in the course of Linda's life, he moved all the pieces so that he could bring her at the right time to himself. I mean, I just think that's so crazy that the king of the Israelites, not king, but the leader of the, not king, sorry, the leader of the Israelites would say, I'm going to send spies. And they don't know it, but their mission is to get to this woman that's mine. Overwhelming. So anyway, I know I belabor the point, but I just think it is so overwhelming that this is this huge rescue that we are watching take place. So let's continue reading. Let's look at verses 12 through 14, and then we're going to jump to 17 through 20. We'll come back to those middle ones in a minute. So look at 12 through 14. Now then, because she's still talking to them. So now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And then look down at verse 17. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of ours, of yours, that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So look there. What does she ask of the spies? Spare her and her family. She's protected them, and now she's asking them to protect her. And so she has them swear by who that they'll do this? The true God. She has them swear by the Lord. And then she, what she's having to do here, I think I loved how one of the writers said it this way. He goes, she believes not only in this true God, but now she believes he might extend mercy to her. So she's exercised faith, but now she's asking through these men to see if God would extend even more mercy towards her. Her faith hasn't changed. She still believes him, but now she's asking, would you give me more and maybe extend mercy? And so how do the spies respond? Look there in verse 14. What do they say? Even to death. Our lives for yours, even to death. And so that's a great response, isn't it, if you are Rahab? It wasn't a, wait, we have to go back and ask our boss, you know, kind of thing. No, it's, we'll do this. Our lives for yours, even to death. And so they agree to do it. And then, look, they set out some stipulations. And what are the stipulations that they give her? Don't tell. So we don't know, but I always wonder, does that mean she can't tell her family? Or, you know, so how is she going to gather them so that they don't? I mean, we don't know. I just think that's interesting. And so they say, don't tell. And then what is she to do with her family? Gather them in her home. Because if they're not in the home, what happens? They're on their own. They're not going to make it out. So gather them. And then what else is she supposed to do? Tie the scarlet cord in the exact window that she's about to let them out. So she has to tie the cord. She has to gather her family. She cannot tell anybody why they're doing this. And they have to keep them inside. Because if they go out, no more. And on her end, she's also having to trust that God will allow this to take place and these will be men of their words. And she's also going to have to wait. So think about it. When we get to them marching around Jericho, I also want you to think about Rahab's family every day. Because they're marching around. Are they going to remember? Can they see the red cord? Is it going to fall when the walls break? You know, I mean, there's a lot of questions there. So we'll talk about that another time. But just tuck that in because that's taking place next time too. Okay, so verse 14, it says, and I love this. Look down at verse 14. They say, when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. What do you notice that is common between these two spies and between Rahab? What do they all believe? That God is going to give the land. Not a single one of them is like, well, if God's doing... No. All three parties are convinced of who their God is and what he's going to do. I just think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing not to be missed as well. All right, now let's look back at verse 15 through 16 and then the first part of 21. It says this, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. And then verse 21, the first part, it says, and she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Okay, so the first thing, she's letting them down the window, and where does she tell them to go? To the hill country, and stay there how long? And why, again, is she doing this? To protect them. They have agreed to protect her. And now she's saying, hey, you also don't go back to where you're camped out yet, because that's where they're going to be looking for you. So again, she's protecting them by saying, go to the hill country and wait there, because in about 3 days, by then, the king's men will be back and you'll be safe to go back into your land. So again, there is this mutual protection that they're offering each other. And I don't know if they realize they're all brothers and sisters in the Lord yet, but they are. And so she's protecting them. And then I just love this because I want you to see one last thing that this woman of faith does there at the end of, or the beginning of 21. After they departed, what does it say she immediately does? She hangs the cord. She's not even, she knows that there's not going to be an attack for at least three days because they're going to the hills. But she's like, immediately, we are putting that cord in the window. Because it's an exercise of faith because she believes that they will honor what they said, and this God who she's just come to know will be merciful. I mean, it's even that. She's not tying it, but also getting, you know, her guns, and they don't have guns, but knives and whatever together just in case. No, she's tying the knot with the scarlet cord. And Hebrews, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 11:31 says this: by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's by faith that she has done everything that she's done. And God chose to be a rewarder of that faith and protect her. Just so good. So let's finish. Look at verses 22 through 24. So they, the spies, they departed and they went into the hills, and they remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. So I'm sure they're recounting everything about Rahab, about the promise that they'd made, about her declaring that she believed in this true God, and, you know, all the stipulations. There's going to be a red cord. So they told him everything. And then verse 24, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So think about this, specifically verse 24. What was their takeaway from their time in the land? The people were scared of them. And how did they know that? Who told them? Rahab had told them that. But then what else? Not only that the people were scared, but what? The Lord has given the land. Wasn't that different than the first set of spies who went in under Moses? They went in and they came back and they're like, it's great. But they're like giants. We're going to die. We can't go in, except for Caleb and Joshua. And can't you imagine the encouragement to Joshua to have these two spies, and he knows what it's like to be one of the spies, to come back and go, the Lord's given it to us. It's ours. They're scared of us. Well, let's go do this thing. I mean, can you just see how sweet that is of God? Again, did they have to send spies into the land? No. God had already told them he's going to do it. But God also knows that sometimes we need earthly people to give us reinforcement. And so he wasn't disobedient by sending spies. But isn't it sweet of the Lord for them to bring back, yep, this is ours. But remember, what is this passage really about? Rahab. It's not really about that they needed the spies to tell them they could do this, because only Joshua was in on that conversation. This was a story about God rescuing one of his. I just think that's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
I think she knew so much that just a normal person
wouldn't know.
She don't know who breathes in.
Mm-hmm.
All the stuff she had heard, so she could tell them.
Mm-hmm.
What the...
The condition of the... Yeah.
She just knew so much about the average person.
Yeah.
So then you really see the providence of God.
Yeah. For them. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And to be able to say, they're scared. They don't know what they'll do. And so, yeah, it's just so much of God's kindness for Joshua, for the spies, for the people, and then for this one little prostitute Gentile. And so I want to kind of finish with a few things. I want to read to you Colossians 1:13-14. I love these verses. Because it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And that's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for each one of us in terms of our salvation. It is a major rescue operation. Y'all, we were living in the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness. And then he came in and he transferred us. He had to come into this and he transferred us to the kingdom of who? His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And so we look at Rahab's story and we're like, what a miraculous delivery. So was ours. We were living in a walled city. We were living in a city that had built its fortress around us. The darkness of our hearts, our enslavement to sin, dead in our trespasses. It had built up so that nothing could penetrate it. But the Spirit of God, on a mission from God the Father, who said, "This is mine, this child is mine," the Spirit came in, broke through the darkness, changed us, rescued us, and now has brought us to be in right relationship with the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? And that's what has just taken with Rahab. She'd become a follower at this basic level, and then he sent his people in to provide a way out of there for her physical rescue as well. Woo, ladies. You start off the book, or this chapter, she's protecting the spies. At the end, the spies say, "We're going to protect you." But in the middle is the protection of God for his children. And not just this side of heaven, but for all eternity. Y'all, that is, it's just Colossians 1, 13 through 14. And so, and here's what I say. Later, we'll briefly see Rahab again. And so we'll have another little touch of her story. But what else, just to kind of cap off this thing, what else do we know about Rahab? She's in the genealogy of Jesus. And so she ends up marrying a man, Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. And who knows who their offspring is? Who? Yes, and keep Boaz. Boaz is either their child or their grandson. Because sometimes they say the offspring, and it can mean one generation or two. But that's directly the line. Boaz, then he marries Ruth, bringing in another Gentile that God goes on a rescue mission for. And then they have Obed. Obed has Jesse. Jesse has David. So not only does he rescue her, but then he says, "You know what? I'm the kind of God, I'm not just going to rescue you. I'm going to put you in the line of my Son, who is then going to turn around and rescue you for all eternity." Ah! Doesn't that blow your mind when you think about it? Y'all, this is how good it is. So here's what I would say, just to close this section. I just want you to see, God doesn't have to do any of this, does he? But look what he orchestrated for this one little lady who has not lived a decent moral life according to, you know, what we would describe. And he said, "She's mine. And she's going to hear about me. And then I'm going to give her a way to know me even more. And I'm going to bring true fellowship. Oh, and by the way, now that she's a believer, I'm going to extend my common grace to her family." We don't know if they become believers or not, but they're going to be saved too because of her faith. Not saved in terms of eternally, but saved from this destruction. And isn't that what we as the church, when God is moving amongst us, his common grace goes out from the church and impacts non-believers. They don't even know it. But because of God working in his people, they experience the common grace of God, hopefully and prayerfully, so that they will come to know him and true faith. And so you see that right there with Rahab's life. So go back. I really encourage you, go back and reread chapter 2 on your own, realizing this is a new little believer who's opening the doors. And God, what faith she's exercising at this new little stage in her life. And then the next week when we get into chapter 3 and 4, when we're marching around Jericho, keep her in mind too. It's not the point of the story there, but keep her in mind and her family as they are gathered in the room for multiple days. So, any questions or thoughts? Prayerfully, Elizabeth, well, that's hard. We are trusting that if Elizabeth's, however the Lord is going to unfold things with her mother-in-law, if she's able to teach next week, she will. If the Lord tarries in taking her home, she might be able to teach. If not, I may be back to teach next week. So however you may feel about one of those, one way or the other, that's between you and the Lord. So I'll either be teaching next week or Elizabeth, but please keep her in your prayers and her family as they are watching the Lord unfold his plan. So let me pray for us and we'll go. Yes, ma'am. Yes, that's what these, yes. I would say this is a prime opportunity for you to realize your rescue story was just as miraculous and to spend time on it and thanking the Lord. It may have looked, well, it has looked different. None of us were prostitutes or, I don't know. But I'm like, I don't know all of you that well, but I don't think so. But we were also rescued from just as much sin and disgustingness and filth. And the Lord brought us in his timing. So let me pray and then we'll be out of here. And we're back in our normal room, G101, for the rest of the time, Lord willing. Okay? Lord, we love you. God, we are so grateful to you that you are a God who you save your people. You do whatever it takes to bring them to the knowledge of you. And then give us opportunity to grow and to grow in fellowship and to come to know you even deeper. And so, God, we thank you that in the midst of a book of Joshua, which is about taking the land that is theirs by covenant, in the midst of that, you give us this sweet story of redemption and salvation. And so, God, help us not to miss that either, that you are a God who fulfills your great promises of covenant. And then you also bring people into the covenant. So, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for each of our rescue stories. And we ask that you would go from us this day and that we may walk pleasing to you, Lord. It's in your Son, Christ's name, we pray. Amen.